So thankful that you're here today. Glad to see some sunshine after all the rain that we've had. Unfortunately, my wife got what I had, so she's not with us today. But it's bringing to an end the spring break. Kids will be returning to school, and we can get back to normal again, right? If I knew what normal was. I'm not sure what that is. I'm never surprised at the extent people will go in order to discredit the Scriptures. It wasn't that many years ago that the Jesus Seminar existed, and I don't know if they still exist or not. They generally come out of hiding about Easter time. And they speak their words of wisdom, telling us that, well, Jesus didn't say this, or Jesus said that, and this kind of thing. I've often wondered how they knew that, since they were never there. And considering the fact, with all the manuscripts that we've got that says that he did say that, you know, why did they come to the conclusion that he never said that? I'm all for education, but I think sometimes our education gets in the way of our common sense. And that's an unfortunate thing. And, of course, they're not heard from very often anymore. And then Bill O'Reilly comes along. And he mentioned on his news account that in talking to some preacher that the story of Jonah is a myth. It's just a good story that you tell, but it doesn't really exist, and so on and so forth. And I'm thinking, why don't you stick to journalism? Because you obviously don't understand the problems that you cause when you try to take one part of the Scriptures out and say that that never really happened. Because what's the next question? What else didn't really happen? And what will you extract from that? Well, he didn't disappoint me. You know, he wrote a book entitled Killing Jesus, and I quite frankly, I recommend that you read it. It's got some tremendous historical material that you don't normally gather in one volume like that. So he's done his research quite well on that, and it's an excellent book, and for the historical information that you can gather from it. But he was asked, why is it that he did not include in that particular accounting of the phrase from Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his response was, there was no one close enough to hear that except a Roman soldier, and so therefore we could not prove that Jesus really said that. And I thought, well, that's funny. His mother was there. The Apostle John was there. Mary Magdalene was there. And another Mary was there. And I think there was a Martha and a Chloe and some of those other women that were there. So they heard everything that Jesus said. Ah, but you could not ask them personally. You got to get it from the Scriptures. I see. You know what? The Jesus Seminar and the Bill O'Reillys have been around a long time. And they will not be the last. And quite frankly, what you're going to find is that the Scriptures continue to remain intact. Even after all of the criticisms and after all of the investigations and after all of the work that's been done to try to discredit the Scriptures, you will find that they're still intact. And those who are the enemies of the Scriptures are gone. Paul is bringing the analogy of the soldier's attire for the battle to a close. He talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. He talked about your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. the helmet of salvation, and he ends with the sword of the Spirit, which, he says, is the Word of God. How fitting that he would place it where he placed it. All that is necessary to do battle with those forces that are unseen but are relentless in their attack on our faith are found here in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 and following. And as he talks about the sword, he's not talking about that broad sword that you took two hands to swing it, but rather he's talking about the dagger type of sword that was carried in the belt. And that dagger was used for up-close fighting. It was double-edged. It was extremely sharp. You could use it offensively. You could use it defensively. And it was used for a time when you were about to get run over and they were close at hand and you needed something for that close-in fighting. And as usual, we have the debate that goes on when he says the sword of the Spirit. The theologians are asking, is he talking about the author of the sword or is he talking about the user of the sword? I'm not even going to get involved in that. That's just ridiculous. I'm going to use both of them. And I think he's talking about both of them. And I want to talk about, first of all, the source of the Word of God. A number of claims the Scriptures make regarding the Word. And when you open up your Scriptures, open up your Bible, there are some things that you need to know about the Scriptures. And one of the first things that he tells you is that the Scriptures are God-given. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by God. Here Paul is about ready to be, about to lose his life in defense of the gospel or in the spreading of the gospel, and the Romans are about ready to take his head and cut it off. And so as he writes his last letter, and as he writes to this young preacher, and he says a lot of things that he wants this young preacher to take hold of and to be able to move on with the movement because his life was about over. But this young man is going to follow on now, and he says, I want you to remember one thing, the Scriptures that you have always known. And he said, I want you to know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I want to remind you of that, Timothy. I want you to understand that God breathed the Scriptures out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The apostle talks about men, prophets, who were moved, borne along by the Spirit of God, spoke from God. The inspiration of the Scriptures is one of those things that I call a non-negotiable. That is something that we cannot begin to even think about negotiating away. And no matter what one understands, when you come to God, you're going to have to understand that the Scriptures that God has given to us is given by God and not written by mere humans. True, God did use man to record the Word. But that's the way God did, and how God did this is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. He somehow takes an individual's education, his personality, and his character. He takes the words that he understands, and God delivers the message to us. And the Scriptures reveal God. We can know there is a God when we look at creation, Psalm 19 and 1. Now, we know all of that. But even a casual reading enables us to know some things about God. He is creator, that he cares for his creation. He does not tolerate sin, but he is also very patient with us. You can never exhaust the knowledge of God. And I'm continued to be fascinated by the things that we learn about God as we study the Scriptures. There are some things about God that trouble me. But there's some things about God that if I understood them better, I wouldn't be troubled by the things that I see and try to grab a hold of. When you read the book of Job, does that not trouble you a little bit? God and Satan are having this conversation in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then Job's friends come along and accuse him of sin. Job defends his integrity. And he cries out to God, you know, why don't you answer me, and so on and so forth. And then God does answer him. When you read that, you find that God doesn't, he talks to him, but he doesn't answer him. God does not answer Job about anything. And I look at that and I come away, and I've had some help with this. Obviously, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure this out myself. But there's something about God that I guess I just didn't quite grab a hold of in my early years. And that's this. Do you know that, now we know that the Bible says God loves you. But did you ever stop to think that God doesn't have to love you? He doesn't have to. Did you ever see a couple and you wonder how in the world, or what in the world she saw in him, or what he saw in her? Hey, you may be asking that about the end, you know. I know. But God doesn't have to love you. God doesn't have to forgive you. God doesn't have to listen to your prayers. God does not have to take you to heaven. He doesn't have to do any of that. Well, I don't know about you, but when I finally came to that conclusion, I was shaken. And then I read something else. And what I read was, God is faithful that He fulfills His promises. No, He doesn't have to love me, but He does. He doesn't have to hear my prayers, but He does. He doesn't have to forgive me, but He does. And He doesn't have to take me to heaven, but He will. Why? Two reasons. One, because He said He would. And secondly, because He chose to do so. That's it. He chose to love me in spite of me. He chose to hear my prayers. He chose to forgive me. And He's chosen to take me to heaven. And when He made that choice, He also made that promise. Now, if that doesn't help you in your relationship with God, then I probably don't have much else to say. But I feel like we sometimes take the love of God for granted. Well, we know God loves us. And I know God will forgive me. And I know that God hears my prayer. Stop and think about it a moment. He doesn't have to. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, you're talking about God who acts in and of Himself independently of anything that you are. Do. And the scriptures reveal this. And there's no book that probably reveals it more than the book of Job does. Because Job wants the answers to the question, and God says, you're not going to get them. I owe you nothing. I do not owe you an explanation. I'm not going to give you an explanation. I am who I am. Now, we say, well, that's not fair. Job said that. And the thing I want you to understand is, you cannot make God into something that you think He should be. You can't do that. And when you begin to start making God into something that you think He should be, then unless he does what you think He should do, you're going to be so drastically disappointed in Him, you're going to do what Nitschke did. When Nitschke saw all the children burning in the concentration camps of Germany, Nazi Germany, not only did he see the children die, he saw his faith die, and as far as Nitschke's concerned, God died. He quit believing in God entirely because he just could not reconcile a God that he believed in would allow something like this to happen. Well, we have millions of Nitschkes running around in our world trying to turn God into something that they think God should be. And you can't do that because God is sovereign. And He acts independently. The Scriptures reveal God to us. Be careful that you don't read the Scriptures through your theological understanding that you've had over the past decades of your life, because you're going to wind up making some mistakes. The Scriptures are authoritative. The prophets had one recurring message, and all you read the Old Testament, you keep seeing these prophets saying, thus saith the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The Lord has spoken. They never even begin to think about speaking for God until God spoke to them. And when one speaks, if it's not from God, it is of no value. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. They heal the wound of my people as if they were not serious, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. This is what the prophets were telling the people in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was telling them that destruction was coming, but those prophets were saying, nah, everything is going to be just fine. And God had this to say, the prophets are prophesying falsely in my name. I have never sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. I've never said those things, but they're talking. And they're talking as if I said it, but I never said it. I never spoke to them. What a contrast with Jeremiah, who God did send and who God did speak to, and he prophesied in God's name. And it was Jeremiah's word that came to pass and not the false prophets. Jesus said, my word will judge you in the last day. Right and wrong are determined by what the Scriptures say. Leave it up to humanity. And it will always be changing over time. It doesn't work that way. The Scriptures reveal the answers to your questions. Where did I come from? Now, I know all of you believe that you were created by God, that you were created in the image of God. I know that you believe that. I'd find it very strange you'd be sitting here if you didn't believe that. But how does that change the way you face life? How does that change the way you deal with others? How does that deal with the way that you see yourself in God's purpose, in His plan? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Most of you remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey, who made the comment, "I wished I'd never been born." And so he goes on that imaginary journey. What would have happened if George Bailey had not been born? But you know, he's not the only one that has said that. Job said that. Job said that in chapter 3, "I wished I'd have died and my mother never would have given me, never would have nursed me." Christians oftentimes wish they had never been born. And I look at some of our people who seem to just walk through life never recognizing that you were created in the image of God, and God has given you a purpose. He's given you a reason for living. He's given you a reason for your existence. And when we recognize that God had created me and has given me a reason for my existence, I'm able to face some of the tragedies of life. And He also tells us what our final destiny will be. And those are the questions that are live on the lips of a lot of people in our world. When we look at the power of the Word, there have been books that have been written that have impacted on how mankind thinks and has really impacted much of our societies and other segments of our society. The Common Sense, written by Thomas Paine in 1776. Uncle Tom's Cabin by Harriet Beecher Stowe in 1852. The Grapes of Wrath by John Steinbeck in 1939. And of course, Orwell's 1984 was very prophetic. All of these books have had some impact on the way we think and in the way we face some of our situations. But none have had the influence of the Scriptures. Because it is that which is used by God's Spirit to both convict the sinner and the believer and brings comfort to the spirits of the troubled. This is what God uses. He doesn't send bolts of lightning out of the sky. He does, but it's not for that reason. And we look at these things of nature and we think, boy, you know, this God is a powerful God. That's true. Those are very powerful demonstrations and so on. And certainly Elijah saw that. But isn't it interesting when Elijah, who saw all of these demonstrations of great power by nature, didn't find God there? He found God in that quiet, still voice when God spoke to him. God uses the Word to convict and to comfort, to challenge, and to give us purpose in life. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, in talking about how this power works in the individual, that it is living and sharper, active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as dividing of spirit, soul and spirit, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A person who spends time in the Scriptures is going to become a different person. We search the Scriptures so God can show us our areas that need addressing. And if we're reading the Scriptures for any other reason than that, then we're reading the Scriptures for the wrong reasons. The conviction of sin will be apparent. And through the Scriptures, the Spirit brings to light attitudes and conduct that must cease and behaviors which are to be accepted. And we're called to make it part of a daily involvement. And when we're going through the Scriptures, I realize, you know, we're encouraged to read it through the year. And I hope that you do read the Bible through in a year. I hope you do that on a regular basis. That's why Karen puts that thing in the bulletin every month, so you can keep up with your reading, your daily reading, and so on and so forth. But let me say this. Reading the Scriptures through and it not impacting your life is a waste of time. God did not give you a book just to read. He gave you a book to change your life. That's what it's for. The power, that Spirit who works with it through the Word, works in a nation. We're reminded that the roots of our nation were buried deep in Scripture. Remove the Scripture and we enter into a world of darkness and confusion, which that's about where we are. It is the source of truth, and we ignore that source of truth to our own peril. Rome tried to stamp out Christianity, but as the disciples traveled, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Acts 8:1-4. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, that there were disciples even in Caesar's household. Can you believe that? Caesar, the man who controlled the whole Roman Empire, there were believers in his house. Now, he may not have known that. Probably just as well that they didn't. But there were also those who were believers who were part of his Praetorian Guard. That's kind of the secret service. You know, those that circle themselves around the president. The Praetorian Guard was the secret service. And the gospel had gotten in there. People's lives were being changed, even while they were serving Caesar. The power works in revival. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to both Jew and Greek. Is there a decline in our nation in belief in God? It's not the first time. Churches are closing, lives are diminished to a mere existence. That's not the first time that that's happened. But let me say that using gimmicks are not going to work. We don't need gimmicks. We need the preaching of the Word to bring changes in our world. But people say, but people are not listening. And my answer to that is, so? Remember what God told Jeremiah? He says, you're going to be my spokesman. You're going to preach to the people. Now, they're not going to listen to what you say, but you preach anyway. Now, I've got to tell you, that's pretty disheartening for a preacher. Norm, you preach anyway. They're not going to listen to you, but you just keep on preaching. And because the first question out of your mouth is, well, why preach? God's answer, because I told you so. Well, that's a good reason. The Jews refused to listen, but the apostles preached. And I think about that passage that was read a few moments ago in Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13, my word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I sent it out to do. You may not understand what it set out to do, but God does. And he said, it's not going to return to be void. And if God said it's not going to return to be void, it's not going to return to be void. It will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. But I'm afraid that far too many preachers in our world today that are wanting to appease the masses, and it's not the time to appease the masses. It is time to return to the Scriptures and bring hope into the lives of people that I honestly believe are filling our churches today, not wanting some pablum. They want a reason for living. And you cannot give them a reason for living if all you're doing is telling them how to be happy day in and day out. It don't work. We need to return to the Scriptures, and no revival has ever taken place in a nation or in an individual's life that did not start without the preaching of the preaching of the Word. And there will be no revival in your faith until you start reading the Scriptures. In fact, let me go so far as to say I have never seen anybody leave the church yet who did not stop first reading this. They always stopped reading this. Every time. The order for us to have a real revival is to get back to the Scriptures. And there are a lot of blessings from the Word. All that we have said is true, but the blessings that come from God's Word are beyond our imagination. They are the source of truth. Now, we've discussed this very often, but we need to rest in God's truth. When we anchor our life in His truth, we know that that truth will never change. Humanity's concept of truth is a lot like snow. It's a lot like snow because it's very beautiful at first. Then it gets dirty. Then it gets hauled off. Right? And then it starts snowing again. And we sit at our windows and we see the snow falling. How peaceful it is and how it's so quiet. And now it just changes the way the whole earth looks, and it becomes beautiful white again. But guess what? It's going to get dirty, and they'll haul it off too. And that's exactly what humanity's concept of truth is. It looks good for a while, then it gets dirty because we know that it's not going to really answer the problems that we need to answer, and so we now need to get rid of it and find ourselves another sort of truth. When God has given you truth, you don't need to change. This has been around for centuries. And people's lives are better because of it. Lives have never been made better from human thinking. It never has. Because we're not competent enough to be able to make those changes that the Scriptures can bring. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, he's quoting, by the way, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The Scriptures are the source of happiness. We in America are seldom content with where we are and what we do or what we have. We're always looking around the bend at the next great invention. We're always searching for that one thing that will bring us happiness. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new relationship. Maybe it's a new career. Maybe it's a new something. But you know what? We get tired of it after a while, don't we? And we realize that that's really not my source of happiness. Happiness has nothing to do with where you live, what you do, or what you have. All you got to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes. The richest man that has ever lived found that those kind of things just don't work. Happiness is in knowing God through His Word that teaches us about our purpose in life. When you begin to fulfill your purpose in life, happiness recedes to the back of the bus. You don't really think about it. It's never really a part of your thought processes. Because you're fulfilling your purpose. I was talking to a lady this past week, and she was she's a 4-H leader. She says, you know, this one girl has got such tremendous talent. And she says, I believe, and she doesn't go to church anywhere, but she got this right. She said, I believe that God gives everybody a talent. And she said, I just can't believe that people would waste their talent. I said, well, it happens. It happens. People do waste their talents. God gives us all a talent. God gives us all something, a purpose in life. And the question is, are you fulfilling that purpose, or are you willing to accept second best, a cheap substitute, cotton candy kind of stuff? You see, God's given you a purpose. Fulfill it. And happiness will be a serendip. Next thing you know, I'm a pretty happy kind of guy. I didn't even realize I was becoming a happy person. And it's because you're searching for the wrong thing. They're the source of victory. The source of victory. Life lived here without proper tools to do battle with is a life of continual failure. But we, through the Scriptures, overcome. We overcome sin and temptation. We overcome discouragement. We overcome failure of life's challenges. We overcome broken marriages, unseen future, and the list could go on and on. Through the Scriptures, our faith is strengthened. Romans 10 and verse 17. And the Bible tells us that God has promised, and He will fulfill it, that our destiny will be the ultimate victory of eternity with Him. Isn't that awesome? That God, who doesn't have to love me, does. Who doesn't have to forgive me, will. Who doesn't have to hear my prayers, does. Who doesn't have to take me home to heaven, but He will, because He promised, He said He would. And we learn that through the Scriptures. It's time to take your Bible off the shelf, dust it off, and start reading it. Reading it for what God intended for you to have it, to make your life meaningful, to give your life purpose, to give your life a destiny and a hope. If you're not a child of God this morning, that same book tells you how to do that. Repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being immersed in water that your sins be forgiven. And God, who doesn't have to forgive you, will forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. What an awesome thing God has done. And I pray that you will receive Him today. Won't you come while we stand and sing?